In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If there's one piece of scripture almost all church-going Christians know, it's the Lord's Prayer, found in both Matthew and Luke's Gospel. And the version we all know happens to be the slightly longer version from Matthew. And in that prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples there are four things we are instructed to ask of God. One, food for today. Not this week or this month, but today. Two, forgiveness of sins. Three, deliverance from evil, or technically, rescue from the evil one. And finally, we are to pray to God that he not lead us into temptation. Just those four things, food, forgiveness, rescue from evil, and that God not lead us into temptation. Now, we're free to ask God for all sorts of help or blessings or comfort, of course, but Jesus seems to feel that these are the big four. And the first three seem pretty straightforward. Basic provisions for daily survival, forgiveness for our sins this day, that we might start the next day with hope and a clear conscience. And three, protection from the ills that can befall us in this life. But the last one is funny because we're asking God to not do something. In this case, don't lead us into temptation. This final prayer stands out in that it is the only negative prayer. God, don't do something. But it also stands out because Jesus is asking God to not do something that God has a proven track record of doing. In today's Bible readings, we see God putting people in temptation's path twice. In the reading from Genesis, God places a tempting fruit tree right in the middle of the Garden of Eden, surely knowing that it would look highly delicious to Adam and Eve. As someone who last year swerved a golf cart to the side of a road in South Florida to pick some gigantic red mangoes, I'm sympathetic to Eve on this one. And then, of course, in today's gospel reading, God's Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, the gospel says, to be tempted by the devil. So God is well documented. As having done this thing that Jesus teaches us to pray to God that he not do again. So why would God place temptation in front of Adam and Eve and Jesus, and possibly by extension, all of us? And why would Jesus tell us to pray to God, please don't do that? One answer to that first question is this. In this life, it's very hard to have free will without temptation. And part of the human experience, part of the Christian experience, is having free will. The freedom to choose to do good or evil, to forgive or to continue to bear a grudge, to seek forgiveness yourself, or to maintain that you've done nothing wrong, to follow the path of Christ, or to seek your own gratification. These are choices before us to make. One important question before anything else is, why do we give in to temptation when we know we shouldn't? What does giving in to temptation do for us? Well, there are, of course, many things that tempt us in this life. But giving in to temptation often has the function of assuaging our fears of loneliness or of being adrift or of being powerless. We crave comfort, familiarity, and stability. The stability of being safely above the tumult of the seas of life. When we don't know what will happen to us in the desert, as Jesus presumably did not when he entered the desert, we often choose the familiar. Even if the familiar is limiting, or confining, or unhealthy, or immoral. Which is why Hamlet famously says that the fear of the unknown makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others we know not of. And in truth, When we are able to overcome temptation, it's not as though we are instantly rewarded for our forbearance, is it? We don't decline that piece of chocolate cake and instantly drop 20 pounds. Jesus didn't say no to Satan's very first temptation and immediately welcome a band of helpful angels. The American Buddhist nun Pema Chodron talks about the desert experience that can come from saying no to temptation, saying no to the familiar in favor of the unknown. She says, to be fully alive, fully human, and completely awake is to be continually thrown out of the nest. To live fully is to be always in no man's land, to experience each moment as completely new and fresh. St. Irenaeus wrote in the second century that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Notice that St. Irenaeus wrote fully alive, not fully comfortable or fully satisfied. It is in that desert experience that we're able to live more deeply, and specifically more deeply with God. Perhaps that's why God does not banish temptation from the human experience. Because having free will allows us to walk away from temptation by our own choice into new life with God. And yet that doesn't make it easy to forgo temptation. Even if we're confident that a richer life awaits us on the other side of that decision. And Jesus understands that because he lived through it himself. Perhaps that's what inspired the final part of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." One of the greatest wishes of human beings may be to never experience temptation, even if we know that overcoming it leads to deeper blessings. And so, saying aloud that particular prayer to avoid temptation gives voice to one of the great challenges in this life, one that we'd all like to avoid if we could. Perhaps when we say those words, "Lead us not into temptation," we can think, "Help us with the strength to resist temptation." Or, "Let us know that there is abundant life in you on the other side of temptation, even if we can't picture what that is." Because Jesus probably didn't know what was on the other side of his temptation. But it turned out to be the world's greatest example of walking into faith, into the unknown future with God. Amen.